All God's people agreed and said, amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Man, I'm telling you. Somebody asked me this morning what it was like to have your birthday fall on Easter Sunday. I said, well, I already feel like I got the best job in the world. Today it's the best news. Jesus is risen. And I was born, and then I was reborn. And that is great news. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What a joy to gather on Easter Sunday morning. And it has been a great week of observances. And again, I just want to say, going back to last week, how grateful I am to our choir. If you weren't here, you missed it. I mean, the double choir, the orchestra, the handbells, the children singing, the dramatists, and Clark, again, in the background, producing all of that stuff. Thank you, team, and thank you, God, for what happened last Sunday. It was really something. If you haven't seen the Easter story from last week, you need to go online and just watch the musical. It's absolutely astounding that it came out the way it did. I mean, those of you who've ever been in an Easter production, you always wonder what's going to happen. And there were a lot of moving pieces, and there were two churches involved and lots of people, and just grateful for how the day went. And then I want to make sure that, you know, God gets all the glory, but there are people that need to be thanked. And I just want people to understand that the journey to the cross in this place was directly due to the work of Pastor Paula, her vision, her planning, her execution, and her bringing together a team of folks. So Pastor Paula, thank you for putting that together. It's one of those neat things because, you know, if you didn't go through it, you know, it's a self-guided tour of six stations with three reflection questions. If you don't ask any of the questions, you could go through it in 5 minutes. And there were one or two people who did. And when they came out, we talk about, you know, there's a big musical going on down the street at another church, and we were kind of laughing. Say, look, it's different strokes for different folks at different times. This was one of those, you get out what you put in. And if you said, I open my heart to what God has to say to me afresh about his sacrifice on my behalf, about the events of Holy Week, it was a blessed experience. And I want to thank all those who came, delivered stuff, hung stuff, put the room together down there. The folks from First Gaithersburg expressed their appreciation over and over again. They were the bulk of the people who came. We really appreciated their support, their participation, and their openness to what God was doing down there. Well worth it. I trust that our hearts then are coming today even more full, more prepared than ever to give thanks, to honor Christ. Now, I'm sure if you've been in church more than a few times on Easter, it's not unusual for us pastor types to talk about the struggle of how do you approach the sermon on Easter or Christmas, the stories that are so well known. I mean, if you've been in church 10 years, then you've had a chance to hear the gospel story from all four gospels two or three times. I mean, where are you going for something new? And I don't want to make it sound like a pity party because, folks, if you can't get excited talking about the resurrection of Jesus, there is a problem. I was at hallelujah, what a savior! If you can't do anything else, say the name of Jesus and then get out of the way. It's kind of what they teach you. But I will say, I thought, how do I bring a fresh message this year? And you all know me. I went and started doing my reading and talking and listening. And I ran across a brother preacher who sparked an idea that I simply could not get away from. How Easter is directly connected. There's a grave and there's a garden. And when you go back to the very beginning of our story in the Bible, you go back to the book of Genesis, there's a garden and there's a grave. And to connect those two and understand what God is doing leads us to our two key passages for today. So from Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to read to you verses 8 through 22. Listen to the story of that first garden. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he, that is God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Man shows his courage here. The man said, the woman, the woman you put here with me. God, it's your fault. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. It's her fault, it's your fault, it's anybody's fault but my fault. Isn't that? Well, I mean, history doesn't change much, does it? And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then there comes the curse, the fall. There's the whole thing about the increase of pain in childbearing, the husband and the farming and bringing it forth with great toil, the struggle to work and bring forth food. He says it's going to be thistles and thorns and all this stuff. And then it says in verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And I want you to understand, he means and live forever in that state of hopelessness, lost in sin. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he puts the angel guarding the entrance to the garden. Now, take that passage. Now look at John 19, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 19, and we're going to get the other story, the one that you might more reasonably have expected today, starting in verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. So all the scaredy cats have gotten together and rose up to do something. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Then, here's our key for today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Of course, you understand this is John talking about himself. This is what we understand. When he refers to the other disciple, he's talking about himself. John says, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. What a great story. I'm telling you, I read again yesterday. Oh, how the intelligent love to proclaim themselves wise. Another article in the Post about the brilliant scholar who said, isn't it just a shame, you know, that we all believe these New Testament stories, which of course were not true. There were no eyewitnesses and blah, 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 blah. One of the most historically supported figures in history. Nobody in their right mind denies that Jesus was real. Nobody. No historian in the right. The substance of the witness is too great. That Jesus lived. That Jesus died. Now, then it gets a little fuzzy. Oh, I'm not sure that they really made that big a fuss about it. Not sure what was accomplished by his death. Not so sure about that resurrection thing. But Jesus was real. It was attested to by so many witnesses. And after Jesus rose, was likewise attested by many witnesses. But the historians who don't believe get a little fidgety when that story comes up. This is the crucial moment of history. History turns on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's start with this story of Mary. She's at the graveside. And you know what Mary's doing? She's doing exactly what you and I like to do. She's sitting there trying to figure it out. How do you go back and fix this mess? How do you go back? How can I reverse this story? How can I back it up? How can I change things to reverse my story, the mistakes I've made? See, there are folks in this room today, you've come to church on Easter Sunday because in the back of your mind, this still lurks for you. You have parts of your stories, some of us who gather here every week, there are parts of our stories that are so shocking, so disappointing, that when we remember these massive screw-ups in our lives, it still makes our hearts flutter. Oh, not that memory again. Oh, I just dread it. I relive it every time I think about it. It just took a second off the clock. It was just moments in my life, but I can't forget it. If only I hadn't fiddled down here with the radio, if only I'd kept my eyes on the road, then such and such wouldn't have happened. Or you might think, if only I hadn't slid that key into that hotel room door, if only I hadn't made that decision. If only I hadn't gone to that party that night. If only I hadn't had that extra drink. If only this thing had happened. Or it might be on the podcast. If only I had told that person I love them. If only I told him. If only I told her how much he or she meant to me. If only I had. But I didn't. Everything could have been different. I'd like to go back. Mary Magdalene standing by that tomb thinking, oh, the whole world needs to back up. We need to take another run at this. For some, it's an image that we remember. It's a moment. It's something that we'd like to get out of our minds. And let me just say this. If you listen to that and you're thinking, I don't have any moments like that, what do the rest of us have to say? You will. You will. I mean, I've never met anybody who didn't have those kinds of regrets. Because here's the other truth we know. One day, we will all hear. I know the endings change from person to person, but it could be an ambulance siren. You're laying there having a heart attack. You hear that ambulance coming. Are you going to live till they get there, aren't you? You may be laying in a hospital room after months and months and hear that ventilator pumping. It may be the sound of screeching tires just before an impact. But we all have those moments when we know the end is coming for all of us. It all happens. Maybe you've heard it said that when you're are dying or when you're about to die, your life flashes before your eyes. Everybody's heard that, right? I don't know if that happens for everybody. I don't know if it's ever happened for you. I can tell you it happened to me. I was all of a whopping 20 years old. I was driving back home to my parents in Roanoke from college down in Tennessee, coming up I-81. If you've ever driven through the mountains of Southwest Virginia, you know there's some steep places. There's some places where the median is 200 yards across, and it goes kind of down at like a 45-degree angle. I was driving back with my girlfriend and her roommate, and we're going back to visit our families for the weekend. Been a long time pushing through exams, been up late studying, warm afternoon sun was kind of shining, and I woke up, and I'm driving down the side of that bank like this, and I'm thinking, this car is going to roll over, and we are all going to be dead. And my whole life flashed before my eyes. You know what I thought? I'd like a longer movie. I'm only 20 years old. I'd like to have a longer movie, please. That's just kind of that moment. And by the grace of God, the car didn't roll. We just stayed like this for I don't know how long it was. 65 miles an hour asleep at the wheel. Thank God I didn't kill anybody else, and thank God I didn't kill myself. By the grace of God, we just rode this all the way down into the gully. We got down the bottom, started back up again, got stuck. Had a state trooper who helped pull me out. Can you believe the man didn't give me a ticket? I couldn't believe it. He said, son, if you made it this far, he said, bigger powers are at work than me. Let me help you get out of here. You go home. Don't do this again. I never did. Here's the question I really want to ask, though. Why is it that we have that flashback thing? Why is it that so many people bear witness that just before they thought they were going to die, and it just all passes there? You think it's all going to be over. One pastor that I know, he suggested it's because we all live in this world of wanting a do-over. We all wish we could go back. We all wish we could fix things. And the funny thing is that your little story and your little story and your little story and my little story, they're all part of a much larger story, a much older story, a bigger and deeper story. And that tells us why things aren't going right and why we have this sense of wanting a do-over. That big story is the story we read in Genesis 3, a story of how the world was wrecked. Something went very, very wrong in a garden at a very important point in history. And it's a wreck that you and I and every other human being have lived with, and we've seen it repeated in our own lives. We don't just pay for Adam and Eve's choices. We pay for our own, folks. That's what we face. That's the Old Testament story of the garden. But see, this New Testament flip side has this woman, Mary Magdalene, who thinks she's in a garden. She thinks she's in a personal crisis. She's wanting a kind of a personal do-over, I think. How is this strange coincidence of history? She ends up outside of this tomb. And she's thinking, what's going on? The body's missing. Oh, my God, it's a personal crisis. And instead, what's really happening is she's looking down the barrel of that ancient curse. She's looking down that struggle that we all face, that death, and she's trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And as that woman stands in that garden and later eventually encounters Jesus, what she discovers is not just a better happy ending for herself. What she discovers is that God is at work reversing the story of the entire universe. So today we're going to look at this story of two gardens and two graves. The great reversal that God pulled off starting on that first Easter. First of all, I want you to see how God reverses the corruption. That's what he's doing in the garden. Scripture says Mary goes into the garden. Now, remember, this garden is a place with a tomb, a place with a grave. And it says that Jesus, after he's been crucified, he's taken down. And it's a religious day. They don't want it. Passover's coming. The Sabbath is coming. They want to get this body in a tomb. So they go nearby into the borrowed tomb of a rich man in a garden. Now, we all tend to think about this like we see gravesides today. When we think of graves and gardens, we think of the fake ones that we construct all over the place, the memorial gardens, all those kinds of nice things. I mean, just a few days ago, a number of us gathered, and thank you, church family. We had such a wonderful turnout for somebody. Bonnie Gilday, one of our charter members, 95, just a month shy of 96, finally passed away in North Carolina, went to her reward with the Lord, came back up here to be buried at Park Lawn, and we had her service on Thursday, and I'm looking around Park Lawn, and folks, after 25 years as pastor of this church, I want to tell you, I've buried a lot of people in Park Lawn Cemetery down there on Beers Mill. A lot of members of First Baptist Church of Wheaton and Streams of Hope over the years. A lot of friends. A lot of loved ones. Matter of fact, it was interesting to me when the service was over, the people who had gathered fanned out, and a lot of them went to visit. Family members, friends, loved ones that have gone on. And you know, it's a beautiful place. You can hardly believe you're in the middle of Montgomery County, Maryland. And that's the way we like to think about these quiet, beautifully landscaped, got your weed whacker, got your sprays, keeping that grass green, doing all the stuff. It's just a nice, clean, organized little place. That's the way we think of it. But that's not the kind of garden that Mary was in. I'm telling you, when you're in the Holy Land, you can't afford to waste a good garden. There's not enough good soil and water to be wasting. The garden he's going in shoots that she was into that day, vegetables growing, I'm pretty sure. Had to be some grapevines. You didn't ever miss the opportunity to grow some grapevines. You need to be able to produce some wine. She's in this working garden. And she goes in there and she thinks she's interrupting a grave robbery. She sees that the stone has been rolled away. The cloths that had been used to wrap up the body were now empty. She goes there expecting to see the signs of corruption and death. And she fears the worst. And she says, where have they taken him? What have they done with the body? Somebody's robbed the grave. She was wrong. And all God's people said, thanks be to God. She was wrong. And the text says after this, she goes back and says to disciples, somebody's taken him. And they run to the tomb. And they see that in fact, in spite of the fact that she's a woman, she got it right. That's the way they're thinking. She got it right. The tomb is actually empty. And the Bible says that she looks in and she sees angels sitting there in the tomb that point her outward into the garden. See, what's going on? Mary is seeing, but she is not understanding. And even though she's not fully grasping what's going on, God is at that very moment taking the path that you and I are on, the path towards corruption, and he turns it around. He's turning it back. Now, back to what, you might ask? When you're reversing that, what do you... Well, the Bible told us over there at that beginning point of history, in that original garden, that there came a moment when the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man also ate of that fruit. A curse came upon the universe. Bodies are going to go back to dust. Toil is coming. Suffering in childbirth. We call it the fall. And we mean mankind's fall from living in the beautiful garden by the grace of God in his presence. And we fell from that into lives marked by sin and death and separation from God. That's corruption. Now, what the gospel of the resurrection tells us is that Jesus took that curse, that ancient curse from that first garden, and he took that upon himself. And those thorns that he said would appear on the ground ended up in a crown on his head, crushed down. Jesus, the King of the universe, taken down off the cross, discolored, bloated, having drowned in his own blood, in a sense, from what was taking place on the cross. His was a dead body, a corpse. He appeared to be under the bondage of corruption and decay. And Mary, that's exactly what she expects to find there. So she comes prepared. She's got her little spices with her, some items from first century embalming to try to keep him preserved just a little longer. But doggone it, he's not there in the tomb. She doesn't find the corruption that came from the original garden when she looks in. Instead, what she finds is angels. In the first story, those angels are there keeping people out of the garden. But here these say, get out into the garden. Go on. He's not here. Get on out of here. See, in that first one, God set the angel with the sword of the flaming sword, remember? Because he said, I don't want you eating of the tree of eternal life. Because your life without hope, your life with toil, your life with suffering and striving, all that, you don't want that forever. You need a different kind of life. So this angel says, no, he's not here. Go out into the garden. And she goes out of the grave into the garden that is different from the original garden. And as she goes out of that tomb, as she goes out of that hole in the ground, she runs into a man, someone she thinks is a complete stranger. Which brings us to the next thing God is reversing, and that's that God is reversing the alienation that we've experienced, the alienation. Because what you see is Mary standing there. She's outside of the grave. She thinks she's alone. The Bible says she's sobbing. She's crying. The whole world, as it were, has come to an end for her. And someone speaks to her and says, why are you crying? Why are you upset? What's wrong? And she thought it was a gardener, a hired worker who's there to till the soil. And she turns to him, starts sobbing. She doesn't recognize Jesus as Jesus until he speaks her name. Do we need to understand that her story is our story? We don't understand Jesus as Jesus until he speaks our name. We love because he first loved us. He calls your name. He knows your name. He calls you. And then we see him for who he is. Now, part of what has happened to all of us is that when sin comes into our life, it alienates us from one another. It alienates us from God. Remember the story in the beginning, right? The woman ate the fruit. The man ate the fruit. Suddenly they realize they're naked. Now they're alienated from each other and they're hiding from God. The community they experienced with one another and with God is broken. It is messed up. And the scripture says God would come in the cool of the day and interact with them. And when he came that day, after their sin, after death had entered the world, the scripture says that they were hiding. That's alienation, folks. When you hide who you are, we hide it because we're alienated from each other. If I let them see me as I am, we won't be friends. That's alienation. That happens to us on a human level. It happens to us on a spiritual level with God. And they were hiding in the garden. So when he calls out, Adam, where are you? Eve. They shrink back. They're embarrassed. They feel separated. They feel guilt. They feel shame. Not this garden with Mary Magdalene. This is different. Jesus looks at her and calls her by name. And she grabs him. That video was perfect we saw earlier, folks. Because if you thought your loved one was dead and they walked in here today, what would you just sit here and wait till the end of the service? I'd be off of this thing lickety-split running out the back door. The embrace hug like you never want to let go. That's what's going on. She grabs onto him. I'm so glad. So glad you're okay. But as she tries to cling to him, what does he say? You need to let go. Go tell the brothers. Go to my brothers. You know what, everybody, if you're one of those people who writes in your Bible, this is a great thing to circle. Because when they've abandoned Jesus, when he's been left alone, when nobody wants to be aligned with him, he comes back after his death. He's resurrected. He says, you go tell my brothers and sisters. He doesn't go find that bunch of losers and tell them I'm back. And I'm coming for them. That's what, if it was a Western, that would be the line, right? But Jesus says, you go tell my brothers that I'm alive. You go tell them. Oh, where are they, by the way? Oh, the brothers, they be hiding up in a room somewhere. They're trying to lay low. They don't want to be affiliated with Jesus. That might bring them accusation. And Jesus, you go tell my brothers. See, they're torn up by alienation. They're hiding from each other. They're hiding from God. And Jesus walks out of the tomb, and he reverses that. He said, I'm not alienated from you. It doesn't matter what you got. I've got enough grace to cover all that. You're my brothers. Come to me. Man. He reverses the alienation, but then he doesn't stop. He also goes on to reverse the condemnation. Because when she says, oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're okay. Teacher, I'm glad you're here. I saw the crucifixion. I saw the nails. It was horrible. I saw all that. And Jesus says, I've not yet ascended to my God. And you might think, now that's kind of a weird segue. Why did Jesus bring that up? Because Jesus is not like you and me, friends, if you hadn't caught on to that yet. You see, the Bible has that great psalm, right? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And who? What's the answer? Nobody. Because clean hands and a pure heart. Everybody's got all that all the time. Raise your hand. Uh-oh. Trouble. Right? That's the Old Testament kind of look at that. You got to be right. What does Jesus say? I haven't gone up yet, but I can go anytime. Because I'm good. See, Jesus is righteous. He's the only one righteous. And he said, no blackmail against Jesus. He doesn't have to worry. All that video trial that you always think about, oh man, when I stand in the judgment, I'm terrified of what they're going to put up about me. Jesus is the only one ever who lived who said, hey, put it all up. Run the whole video of my life from start to finish. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to hide. Full righteousness. No break. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He always did the Father's will. Jesus said, I'm not hiding in no bushes. I'm not hiding in this garden. I can walk into the presence of God anytime. I have not ascended yet, but I can go. You see, this is, you know that old hymn, when the roll is called up yonder? Okay, so here's the story. The roll was called up yonder on Easter morning, and the only one good to go was Jesus. Weren't quite ready. So he's got a work going on with the church, right? But Jesus was ready because there was no condemnation on him. Now, here we stand. Every one of us in this room has been under that sentence of condemnation. Everybody in this room has experienced this hiding from one another and this hiding from God. Some of you may be in here today still experiencing that, still living under that threat of condemnation. Just like that first man and first woman kind of got quiet and they hushed their breathing and they hid in the bushes from God. Maybe he won't notice. There's some people here right now. That's what you're doing in your life. Not bushes, but in the busyness of the world, in a bravado, in a self-sufficiency, whatever it might be. God won't see me behind these leaves. Oh, yeah, he will. Yeah, yeah. And what happens is we kind of hide ourselves from God, and we're hiding behind the very life God has given us. We're living life as though God does not exist or as though God does not notice the rebellion that's in our hearts. The painful truth is he knows we're guilty. We know we're guilty. And here's the bad news is the Bible says there's an accuser who can't wait to accuse you. He will point to you and me on the day of judgment and say, everything you can make up about these people, it's true. They know that it's true. But the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ took all our sin. He paid it all. He took it all. And there is therefore now no condemnation. That's what the book of Romans says to us. Therefore, there is no condemnation on us because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus says, look, I've taken care of all the every bit of hell you deserve. I've taken and paid it all. And all you have to do, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. I'm going to be ascending soon to my Father, to my God and your God. Now, understand, Mary's about to be good to go because she's seeing Jesus as he is, and she's accepting him as the victor over sin and death and the grave. That's the invitation to all of us. See Jesus as he is. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And understand that only he deserves to have that life. Only he deserves to be in the presence of the Father, but he has covered us. And we're not asking God to take us in because we deserve it. Bible says we're asking God to reckon it. Now see, I grew up saying reckon because I'm a hillbilly. I reckon we ought to do that, and I reckon we ought to do this, and blah, blah, blah. Reckon is an accounting word. It means the debt that was here has been paid in full, and now I reckon you as having your slate wiped clean. And as we all have said so many times, right, I had a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. That is why there is therefore now no condemnation. It's not because we cleaned up our lives. It ain't because we dress up pretty on Easter. It's none of that stuff. It's because of what Jesus says, and I want his death, what Jesus did. I take his death for my death, and his life I give my life to. That's what it's about. That's resurrection. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And any one of us who can agree with God on that can share in the death and the life of Jesus by which he reverses our condemnation. And then I'm going to close with this last one. He reverses the deception. And I really want to talk about this one because Jesus speaks to Mary, and what's important in this part of the story for the Jews is that it's a woman. When I made that reference earlier, that wasn't for me. That was because that was how they understood it in those days. A woman witness didn't count for much, didn't count for anything really. And Jesus speaks to her from the very beginning. Remember, the serpent in the first garden spoke to the woman and deceived her. And Jesus, just like he didn't hold it against the disciples that they abandoned him on the cross, he's making it clear. Jesus has got nothing against women. Anybody who uses religion to oppress women or anybody else, as far as I am concerned, is not taking a page out of Jesus' book. He goes back right here to the curse in the garden, and he stands it on its head, and he undoes that deception. This woman is not deceived. Jesus reveals himself to her. And after all the lies that Mary Magdalene has heard in her lifetime, Jesus turns all that stuff away. He shows her the truth, and then he sends her out to be a witness to that truth. The Word of God is like that. It sets you free, and then it sends you out. That's what the gospel is about. Now, you got to remember, folks, Mary is not the only one who's been in that garden. The Bible says there were soldiers who worked. They went home that day. You know what they did? They went home, they washed the blood out from under their fingernails. They had dinner with their kids. They did their stuff. The Bible says some of them took money to keep their mouths shut about what happened. Now, listen, instead of trying to figure out how much money they got, here's the question we need to be asking ourselves. What is it in your life and mine that we're allowing to blind us from the truth right now? See, because here's the amazing thing. This is Easter Sunday. Some of you came here today for whatever reason, family, friendship, just bored out of your, who knows, whatever. But here's the amazing truth. Some of us are going to hear this talk today about crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ that turned world history. And you're going to walk out of these doors and not think another thought about it. How is that possible? Jesus wants to reverse the deception. Maybe you say, well, no, I don't know that they really resurrected. I don't know about that. Maybe those soldiers, maybe they just took the body and did something with it. I don't know. How are all those fearful followers who were hiding away, how did they go from that to what we know of the early church if the crucifixion and resurrection aren't true? How do they become, as Hebrews tells us, people who were willing to give their lives, having their throats cut, being poured hot oil all over their bodies, suffer in so many different ways, according to the book of Hebrews. And they did that. All they had to avoid it was say, oh, no, I never saw him. Don't believe him. No. For someone who knows Jesus and sees Jesus as he is, his or her life changes forever, and there is no going back. And one day we will all stand before him in the judgment. The good news is that the resurrected Christ that stood there for Mary stands for us. He's willing to in the presence of the Father, because just like he reversed that curse of sin and death and alienation and condemnation and deception, he's offering to do that for us. He reversed the big story of Adam and Eve, and he's willing to reverse Mary's story and your story and my story. Go tell my brothers, and they did, and they took it to others, and they took it to others. And God used this former demon-possessed, struggling, hopeless woman to carry the message of the good news of Jesus. He reversed that story. Now, let me close with this. If I asked you today to pull a Mary, tell your story, you might expect, if we said everybody's going to share their story, you'd say, you look around this room, you'd say, well, then I expect there'd be 200 different stories in this room today because you got 200 different individuals. Here's the truth. In all of humanity, there are really two stories. One walks out of a garden and into a grave. And the other story walks out of the grave and into a garden where Jesus is. And it doesn't matter what you've done to your story, God has reversed it. It is available for you by the power of the cross. And like happened for Mary, I invite you to recognize Jesus for who he is. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the Savior. You are the conqueror of sin and death and the grave. You are the great reverser. Thank you for changing our stories, moving us from death into life. Thank you for inviting us to exit the tomb and to enter the garden of new life. God, I pray that everyone today would humble themselves to hear what you have to say with your offer of new life, and that all of us would be able to see you for who you are and walk in resurrection power by the saving grace that is available to us through Jesus. We thank you for the news again this Easter. You have risen, and we can be raised right along with you by yielding to you. Continue to work by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.